There's this moment at the end of Matthew's gospel where Jesus has already made his entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday has already happened. They've welcomed him as a conquering hero. And within that week, of course, he is going to go to the cross. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, and his disciples are there. And Jesus, from like the bowels of his being, gives out this cry, this lament. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that I could have gathered you like a hen gathers its brood, to place my wing over you and bring you close to me." And it's a really crushing scene, like Jesus crying out that he wishes he could have had all these folks really believe in him. He has a gaggle of people there who have trusted him, who have been following him. And yet there are so many who were willing to just sort of remain on the sidelines. And those are the same people, the crowd, that are in a few more days going to blaspheme him, going to lie about him, going to ultimately have him scourged. They're going to mock him on his way, whether he's carrying the cross or upon it. And there's this lament, this cry that comes out from Jesus' heart. They desired a worldly king and worldly victory. And Jesus was not that Messiah whom they were expecting. His kingdom, he tells us, is not of this world. That was the first coming of God breaking into human history, breaking into human time. We knew that he existed, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that we might not die, but that we might have eternal life. God broke into humanity so that we might know the love of the Father at his first coming. And yet Jesus is promising us a second coming, that the Son of Man will return to judge the living and the dead. That the Lord will come back, and that he will judge the elect, the sheep and the goats, that he will separate us. And I think we get a little bit fearful at that idea. It's like, oh no, I'm not ready for that day. I'm not ready for Jesus to come back. I'm not ready to be, you know, judged. But we look at our own lives. Like, we all have this innate sense that our actions are being weighed in a balance. That our life is meaningful, that my actions are meaningful. That this world that we live in isn't just devoid of meaning, that my actions mean nothing, that the way that I live my life is meaningless. Everything I do and everything I say is somehow or another being weighed. Not by God trying to catch us in our faults or in our sins, but that you yourselves know that you're capable of more. That you yourselves know the ways that you haven't been honest in your own life, that you haven't lived up to your own potential. And that the Son of Man will come, as he tells us, to judge us, the living and the dead. And he tells us how he's going to come. He tells us how he's going to come, that we're going to witness all of these signs, that the sky will be darkened, that the sun will shine no more, that the moon will lose its light, that stars will come from the sky, they'll fall out of the sky. And like fear continues to rise in us. And Jesus' second coming, when he comes again, is no different from the first. That you and I look for worldly victories. We look for worldly successes. That we build our own little utopia, our paradise here on earth, where everything has to be ordered and perfect according to our standards. And so we look for more. But when will more be enough? When will more things be enough, more status be enough, more money be enough? When will a bigger house, a bigger boat, a bigger, more whatever be enough for us? I remember living in Italy and meeting these teenage girls and telling them I was from America. And they said, "Oh, America, you have houses and yards." I was like, "Really? You dream of our yards?" But they don't have yards. They live in apartment buildings. It's like they would love to have yards in Italy. And then here in America, we think, oh, you live in Italy. You've got the best pasta in the world. It's like we're constantly missing right what's right in front of us. And it's fearful to think about all of these different signs that are going to accompany the Son of Man's coming. That the sun will be darkened, that the moon will no longer shine its light, that the stars will fall out of the sky. But we can become a little bit too fascinated with the what and the how and miss the who. That the Son of Man will come to return. That Jesus will come to return. And I'm not actually afraid of that. Because I talk to him every day. And I tell him I love him. And I tell him the things that I'm sorry for. And I repent frequently. And I know that Jesus loves me. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And so I would love the opportunity to meet him face to face. Because each day of my life, I'm already speaking to him. And I know that there's things that need to be weighed in the balance that I have to account for. And yet I long for the day that I get to meet Jesus face to face. If you're scared of that moment, I want you to realize the joy that God has in you. Do you know that God delights in you as a person? That from the moment of your baptism, God chose you as his son or his daughter. And he doesn't look at you and think, if only she'd get her act together, I would love her. If only he'd figure his life out, then I could really bless him. But that he looks at you with love and says, that's my daughter, that's my son. And he struggles with these sins and with these weaknesses. And I'm going to help him so long as he's open to it, so long as she's open to it, to receive my grace, to receive my glory. So that one day when we meet Jesus face to face, he gets to say to us, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, receive your master's joy. That you are a delight to God, that he rejoices in you. But we can think about all the ways that we might be judged, but we need to think about who the judge is and how good and how gracious and how merciful he is. No doubt, just. But do we speak to the Lord every day in a relationship of love and allow his desires for my life to actually impact me? Am I listening to his voice, or do the distractions of the world continue to cloud out what God is doing in my life? If there was no second coming, I think we would live a very directionless life. If none of my actions meant anything, if I could invent myself, if I could make my life to be whatever I want it to be, if my actions didn't matter at all, I don't quite understand what the goal of this life would be. But for anybody who's read the Baltimore Catechism, you geezers in the crowd, you know what I'm talking about. What's the first question of the catechism, the Baltimore Catechism? Why was I created? To know, love, and serve God in this life and to live with him forever in the next. Why was I created? To know, love, and serve God in this life and to live with him in the next. And that my actions here, knowing him, loving him, serving him, provide a direction to my life so that in the next life I can do all the same things. Know him and love him and serve him. And our hearts are being stretched constantly so that his will, his ways can funnel in. There is a direction, there is a purpose to your life. And we need not be afraid of all the signs that might appear along the way, but that we need to focus on who it is that's going to call us. Who it is that's going to weigh our actions in the scales. Because he calls us in love, he delights in us, and he wants to bring us closer to him. You and I are sons and daughters of the living God, and he delights in you. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem, it's sad, because so many rejected him. They're going to send him to the cross. Will he find in you a heart that's ready to receive him, that's willing to follow him to the cross, to remain with him so that we might love him and serve him here in this life and in the life to come?